Our discussion about heaven, and so we'll get into that in a minute, but as I was thinking, this morning Hack was talking about his experience when they were in youth and his foot in the mouth disease, and I couldn't help but think, you know, there's many times, you know, when you, obviously I teach at Butler, so when you speak as many times as I do in a given week, I mean, it's bound to happen, maybe not that bad. definitely does happen, and in fact, it even happened to me last week, which many of you may not have noticed, but you get going, and you're talking, and, you know, you say something, and I didn't really think much about it, and then after service, people are coming up, we're talking about theological issues, and, you know, heaven, and the different things, and really good discussions, and people, you know, I appreciate you speaking, which is really good, I appreciate that as well, and then my wife comes up and says, "Do you know you said John the Baptist wrote Revelation?" I was like, "Okay, well, thank you." well, I know John the Baptist did not write Revelation. But now at Butler, when if I make a mistake in class, which is very rare, and a student catches it, and, you know, we talk a lot in finance, a lot of numbers and problems and stuff. You get one thing wrong, it throws the whole item off. And so if someone points it out, I give them extra credit on the next exam. But there's no exam here, so don't have to worry about extra credit. But, so we are talking about heaven, and I thought, you know, just to get us all thinking about it again, what we've covered so far, just a brief reminder of what we've covered the last 2 weeks. The first week, remember, just kind of an introduction. And really, there's two things you need to remember from that first week. Number one is many times when we look at heaven, and this is not just outside of what we'd say fundamental independent Baptist circles, even within our own circles, we have a vague, more Eastern view of heaven that Scripture would seem to point out. And then the second main thing we talked about is we looked at heaven as a comparison to hell, and basically saying that, you know, if we really want to appreciate what heaven's going to be like and what we're going to be in for eternity, it's good to always think about the opposite and to put it into perspective and again, to motivate us to live for good in the present world. Last week, we talked about the difference between what we refer to as the present heaven and really where that came from is, if you look in Scripture, we talked about, you know, we die, but then the rapture occurs and we receive our glorified body. So there's a difference between what happens when you die and what's going to happen in the eternal heaven, or what that state will be like. And so he talked about the present heaven and those types of things. And again, through all of our discussions, remember there is biblical theology, so it's what the Bible actually says explicitly. You know, kind of the example we use is God is love. We know that. It's a statement of fact. But there are other things which we have to look at systematically, and we have to look at and let Scripture interpret Scripture, and so it's not as clear-cut. But again, if we rightly divide the word of truth, the Spirit will lead us, and hopefully we'll be able to come to a view and an idea of this theological issues that is consistent throughout Scripture. And when we talk about heaven, yes, there are some things that are explicit, they're plain cut, the Bible says it, one plus one is two, it says it exactly. But there are other things that we have to look at, and we have to look at it systematically, and to some extent, that's a lot of the issues, and that's why there's so many items for discussion, and I guess I should say so many items of disagreement across denominations and even within a denomination. So what we're going to talk about today, and actually what's going to be the focus of our discussion not only today but for the next 2 weeks, is the eternal heaven. And I guess that should kind of make sense, because if that's where we're going to be for eternity, then maybe we should spend more time talking about that. And so that'll be our focus for today and the next two Sunday nights. What I thought I'd do is start with, if you look in, so if you're going to take a debate or a logic class, there are different premises by which you can frame an argument. So for example, the two I want to mention is, you could do an argument or a premise as it's an either or statement. So either this is true or this is true. It's one or the other. It's mutually exclusive. Another type of argument is you could do a both and. So both this is true and this is true. So they can be true simultaneously. Much of the controversy about heaven And not just about heaven, but with a lot of scriptures. For example, okay, if you look at people who would adhere to the Reformed tradition or covenant theology, they, as a body, as a whole, would look at Revelation and say the book of Revelation is a figurative book. It's not literal, okay? Or if you look at people who look at Genesis and the creation and the flood, they'll say it's more of a literal approach. It's not an exact, you know, God didn't create the world in 6 days. And the problem is they're looking at Scripture with a logical foundation of either or, saying it can only be one or the other. It has to be literal or it has to be figurative. And when you look at heaven, that creates some problems as well, particularly when you look at the topic of heaven. And you know that Revelation gives us much of our foundation for understanding it. Not all of it, and by far not all of it, but it does give us a good approach. The problem is, there are topics in Revelation and in Genesis and in every place of the Bible that are can be the both and. It can be both figurative and it can be literal. And so how do you know the difference? Well, as we said before, you have to build this case systematically and look at the Bible, let Scripture interpret Scripture. You have to look at things that are known facts, so it says something that is contrary to what we know or what we can observe, then obviously it could be a more figurative type of interpretation. And let me just give you a couple examples, okay? In the Scripture it says, it refers to Christ as the Lamb of God. Well, is that literal or is that figurative? That's not a trick question. Yes, it's figurative, okay? Christ is not an actual lamb. He doesn't have fur. He doesn't have 4 feet. I mean, it is a figurative or a symbolic term that describes his role, that he was sacrificed on the cross for our sins to provide that propitiation, to provide that forgiveness for us if we should accept it, okay? But if you look in Revelation, take your Bible and turn to Revelation 2, verse 7. And we'll be in Revelation here pretty much back and forth throughout this evening. But if you look in Revelation 2, verse 7. And so if you're adhere to the Reformed tradition or covenant theology, you would look at the book of Revelation and say, all of this is figurative, okay? And so you'd stop there. But if you look in Revelation 2, verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. But if you look, that tree of life, we've talked about it already. It's mentioned in Genesis. We see the tree of life. We talked about it last week. It's in the New Jerusalem. It will come down out of heaven. So if we look at that particular verse, we may say, well, that's just a figurative, you know, type of issue. But if you look and let Scripture interpret Scripture and we see what's happening elsewhere, then why shouldn't this just be a literal interpretation? If it defines itself and it can be interpreted in light of Scripture elsewhere, then why shouldn't we believe that there is a tree of life, it is in the paradise of God, it will come down through New Jerusalem, and it will be in the eternal heaven, and it will be there? So that's really the key difference and really what brings potential problems, and that is when you look at these interpretations, and kind of the big issue is when you take the approach that Scripture is figurative or more subjective, it opens it up for, that's really where most cults form. They take Scripture and they interpret and they say it's interpretive, it's figurative, and so they interpret it in the way that is best suited for what they want to bring forth. And you look at individual leaders, for example, Joseph Smith. I mean, he was, you know, said he found these golden plates, and basically he was the only one that was able to interpret it, and so he builds this whole foundation based on it, a more figurative type of approach where he is given this special revelation. But if you look in Scripture, that's not a new philosophy. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Peter 1, verse 20. If you look in Scripture back in the day of the apostles, this a whole system of belief where people looked at things figuratively and then said, okay, well, I have the special interpretation, that was known as Gnosticism. And this was a big thing in the early church. And many of the apostles wrote to basically circumvent this. And so if you look in 2 Peter 1, verse 20, I guess I should turn there. So 2 Peter 1, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. God doesn't just speak to one person. God gives this revelation, this Scripture, for all of us. And any of us who want to find the truth, all we need to do is to let the Spirit lead us, put in the time, put in the effort, put in the study, and God will make His will and Himself known to us. And that's, I think, when you look at, when you think about the misconceptions about heaven, much of it stems from, again, this issue where we look at it in a more Eastern religious aspect, where it's, you know, it's clouds and harps and nirvana and enlightenment, when we have a really good foundational description in Scripture, and if we just take it as literal as it's written, we have a much more objective view of what Christ and God have for us as we go into eternity. So with that, let's go ahead and talk about the eternal heaven, and just let the Scripture lead. Again, you don't have to, don't take what I say as true. I mean, I'm trying to give you truth. But you need to look at this for yourself. I mean, I've taken the Scripture, I've studied it, and this is what I think is consistent when you look at it systematically. But again, this is just setting a framework, and you're really going to learn about this when you start to study on your own. So the first issue is the eternal heaven is, I mean, there'll be different pieces, okay? And over the next, just to give you kind of a precursor of what we're going to talk about, today we're going to talk about the new earth. Next week, we'll talk about the New Jerusalem. We'll talk about what our bodies will likely be like in eternity, our personalities, our relationships, and our responsibilities. So those are the different areas that we'll talk about. But in all of those, what we'll find is it's not just a new earth, it's a new everything. It's a new earth. It's a new Jerusalem. It's a new body. And so that's really the whole aspect of the eternal heaven is it's a newness. Christ creates all things new. And again, when you look in Scripture, it talks about when you're saved, what do you become? You become a new creation. And so it's not just in eternity. It's here when we accept Christ, we begin that transformation process, but it's not complete until, again, last week, remember we talked about Christ bringing everything back together. There's no longer a separation between the earth and heaven. It's a reconnection of those things. And so if you look, first thing here is it will be a new earth. If you look in Revelation chapter 21, and you look at just the first few verses here, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, not the Baptist, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, which you talked about last week. Where is it now? Prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. One of the names of Christ when he came to earth was Emmanuel, God with us. That was a temporary thing. In eternity, that's a permanent thing. We are with God forever. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So it is a new earth. It's a new everything, a new Jerusalem. And so that's really one of the first key aspects of the eternal heaven. Number two, the eternal heaven, again, we think about it symbolically, like we're floating around, but it is, remember we talked last week about the physical nature of our creation. And if you think about something being new, I mean, if I tell you, hey, I went out and got a new pair of shoes, well, the implication is I had an old pair of shoes. Or if I got a new car and I traded in an old car. And so when we talk about things being new, the implication is there's something old that there's a connection to, it's just become better or more complete. And so when we think about the eternal heaven as being a new earth, we have a foundation to get an idea about what it's going to be like because we live now in the old earth. It's just going to be infinitely better. And so we'll talk about some of those things as we go. Number two is a city or a country. If you look, let me just read you a couple verses. Hebrews 13, 14. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Hebrews 11, 16. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. If you go again in Revelation 21 and 22 and read through that, it talks about the physical nature of eternity and there being seas and oceans, there being a river of life flowing from God. And so the aspect that there will be water, there will be light coming from God. And so all these physical aspects that we have now, but again, much better. We will rest. But again, we shouldn't look at heaven as, hey, let's do all this work for the next 70, 80, 90 years on earth, and then when we get to heaven, we're going to be able to rest for eternity. That's just one part of eternity. The last point you probably won't want to see is we're going to work. So, when you look at creation, what did God do? He created the earth, and what did he set up as the seventh day? As a day of rest. And so we have a model in place. Why do we always assume that model was just for then, and is not for now, and is not for the future? I mean, if God created a complete, perfect world to begin with, and that was what was designed for us as humans, why shouldn't that be a model, at least as a foundation, by which to build on as we look forward into eternity? We will have resurrected bodies. We talked about that last week. Take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's look at verses 42 to 44. So 1 Corinthians 15, 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. So our bodies will be incorruptible, not impacted by sin. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. So our bodies will be glorified. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. So we will have basically, we won't have the physical type of limitations that we have now. I mean, you've heard of those, situations where, a car someone's trapped under a car and this, little 80-year-old lady comes over who weighs 100 pounds and lifts up the car, right? I mean, it happens. We have limitations physically, whether it be from the curse of sin, whether it be from, our cursed minds, whatever it is, those types of limitations will be lifted because we will no longer be under the curse. And so we will see we may have bodies, which is the foundation, but they will be much different. Pretty cool, stronger, like the bionic man. We can make him stronger and faster and all these things. So, okay. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. So that will be an aspect of the eternal heaven. We will serve and work and praise Christ. If you look in Revelation 22, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Again, if you go back to the beginning, when the world was created, what did Adam and Eve do every day? Did they just sit around and feed themselves and, just do nothing? No, they worked. They plowed the field. They did these types of things. Now, it is much different when sin came because what happened? God gave the curse. And what happened? Work became painful. It became difficult. I mean, I like my job. I think it's pretty cool. So I don't mind going to work. I know some people do, but think about going to a place where work is perfect, where you don't have to deal with sinners, you don't have to deal with decay, you get something right and it doesn't break, from decay, and so you get all these things, and so to think that work is bad is, again, another misconception, and we will have responsibilities in eternity. Again, there's a link between what we do here and the types of responsibilities we will see in heaven. Again, the parable of the steward. Those who are faithful in little will get a big reward and will have bigger responsibility. And so, again, there's a link. There is a foundation that we have to build on now. If you look through Scripture, I mean, this is just a sampling. We'll talk more specifically about each of the areas that I mentioned earlier. But if you look, Isaiah, the book as a whole really gives some detailed views about heaven. Chapters 60 in particular talks about a renewed, glorified Jerusalem that will benefit all people. So we'll talk about the new Jerusalem. It will be a time of rejoicing. We will see animals cover the land. And, you know, kind of the typical one that's reported to is, well, the lion and the lamb will lay together. Well, if we didn't have animals, then we couldn't have a lion and a lamb. So, I mean, will animals be in heaven? Yes. Will your dog be in heaven? A dog will be in heaven. You know, I don't know if your dog will be there. You know, I don't really care about debating that one. It's not really, you know, I don't want to, you know, lose friends just because of that view. So, the redeemed will travel to the glorified Jerusalem. So if we're going, the Scripture is clear that people will come to the new Jerusalem and will worship God. Well, the implication then is everyone will not be living in the new Jerusalem. So we will be coming. We will travel. Now, how we will travel? I don't know. Will it take time? Well, time exists in heaven, I believe. You know, will it take as much time as now? Probably not. But, you know, those are the things you can see. The gates will always be open. Steve Picker and I were talking after his church this morning, sang a beautiful song about the streets of gold in heaven. Well, again, that's only a half-truth, because the streets of gold are in the new Jerusalem, not in the new earth. And so it's, you know, you have to really be careful about taking very, you know, generalized thoughts and applying it to every aspect. So, you know, and to kind of continue with my musical discussions, how many of you heard the phrase, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through"? You know, I love Southern gospel songs and, you know, up-tempo, and it gets you excited, and Southern gospel songs, there's a big focus on heaven a lot. The problem is, and you take this as an example, this is really not doctrinally sound, because this world is my home. It'll be a different world, and I am best passing through, but it doesn't sound as lyrically good to say, "This world is not my home, I'll have a new home to come, I'm just passing through, but then I'll get into a glorified body." You know, so, I mean, to really make it, you know, singable, sometimes you have to take some literary license, and hopefully we'll understand, but again, the key thing is, make sure you look at these things doctrinally, and look to Scripture to form your doctrine and your theological beliefs, not to other people, not to songs, not to artists, but look to Scripture, because God is the creator and he is the foundation. So, again, I mean, the problem is not that the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about heaven. The problem really seems to be that we just have some views that have been passed down or we get from wherever, and we just assume that those are true because that's what we think it's going to be like. And so we just need to make sure that we look at Scripture and let it lead us as we come to these interpretations. Now, again, as I said before, when I get to heaven, when we all get to heaven, we're going to find out we were wrong about a lot of things. And so when you look at the Scripture, to say that you disagree on this point or this point, it's not saying that you can't be saved, because there are certain key doctrines that are required unto salvation. You know, you believe in a heaven. You believe in an eternity. You believe that Christ has set you apart and that he has saved you. That's the key. Faith in God, by grace through faith. This is just an understanding of things to come. And again, we have a responsibility. So the more we work here, I think we go into heaven with a better framework. Everyone will not be the same in heaven, just like everyone is not the same here. And so I want to be as prepared as I possibly can be when I get there. And so the key thing you should understand from this kind of introduction about the eternal heaven is that the biggest idea of the eternal heaven is that it's a restoration of the original creation. Is that it's making it new again. It's taking away all those things that have cursed it and that have destroyed it and bringing it back to an even better state. And that is something that's really good to look forward to. I mean, think about, you know, I've been to Alaska before, and you see the rivers that are clear and the mountains and all these different things and herds of animals, or I've been to South Africa and seen, you know, it's a different area, but it's a different, you see the beaches and all the different things. I mean, think about the earth untainted by sin and how beautiful it is. And that's what God has set in store for us. So, very good to look forward to. Okay, so as I said, over the next couple weeks, so today we're going to talk about the new earth. So that'll be our focus for the rest of the time. Next week, we'll talk about the New Jerusalem. I have a view about the New Jerusalem, which, and again, I'll be very explicit to say this is just a view. I can kind of support in Scripture, but it's just a view. We'll talk about our bodies, which are kind of be interesting. Will everyone look the same age? Will there be children? Will people be bald? Is that a sin? You know, so, I mean, those types of things. So, I'm just joking. So, okay, we'll talk about our personalities. Is there a link between our personalities here and our personalities in heaven? The last week we'll talk about hopefully our relationships, which, you know, everyone talks about reuniting with family and those types of things, and I think that is in fact doctrinally sound. And then we'll talk about our responsibilities. So we'll end with, you know, what will we be doing in heaven? What will our responsibilities be? So with that said, let's go ahead and talk about the new earth. And the first question I want to ask is the earth destroyed? And after everything we've talked about, your answer should be...
Yes.
Let me... Okay, back at... When I, when I talk in...
It depends,
yes. Okay. When I talk... Remember, I do things at Butler. You have to... the answer is often it depends. It depends on what the framework is. So... Let's read a couple verses and see what Scripture has to say. So, take your Bible and go to Psalm 102, verse 25. And while you're turning there, let me read 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Okay? Well, that would seem to indicate that it is destroyed. Okay? If you look in Psalm 102:25, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Now, if we stop there, the answer would be, yes, the earth is completely destroyed. But again, that's probably a bad question. If I put it on a test, I'd have to give you extra credit because it was a bad question. It is a bad question because, yes, the current earth is destroyed, but what happens? It's renewed. It's replaced with a new earth. It's brought back. And so, you know, maybe the better question is, will there be an earth in the new heaven, in heaven? There will be a form of the new earth, because it says the new heavens and the new earth. In fact, the new earth is part of the heavens. So, I mean, it gets kind of a little dicey there, but let me give you a couple verses, and one in particular that I think is that is useful for helping to explain this. If you look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 15. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. When you look at the verses here, and particularly when you look in Psalms where it says it will be destroyed, but then the very last part of verse 26 says, they shall be changed. So, again, it's this, I don't want to say recreation, but it's almost like a resurrection of the earth, from dead to alive, from sin-cursed to pure. And so there will be a new earth. I mean, it's definitely, we looked in Revelation 21, and what does it say? Verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So there is an earth in eternity. And probably the other one to look at is 2 Peter 3, 6, verse 7. This is talking about the flood. Whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Well, when we look at that word parrot, and this happens a lot when you look in Scripture. Again, it is a, we have a translation, and even though the translation is good, the words and the usage and the cultures were much different at the time it was written. And so we have to understand the context. And so when we see this word perished, you know, we think in our terms and say, well, it died, it no longer exists. But if you go to the next word, obviously, you know, at the flood, the world didn't perish in that sense of the word because it's still here. It was changed. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And so it's a cleansing. It's a renewal. There will be a restoration, a resurrection, a transformation from imperfection to perfection. And that's the same thing with our bodies. It's the same thing with the earth. So things that are physical, which are impacted now, will be raised in an incorruptible form. And that's what, again, we have to look forward to. Okay, comparison. So what else can we say about the new earth? And again, maybe this is taking a little step back, but remember we talked about the present heaven? We talked about, I mean, I truly believe that the present heaven will have a physical aspect to it, and we talked about this last time. But when you look at the present heaven, most of the focus is on rest. It's on a coming out from the present world. It's on a movement away from all of those things that have worked against us in the current world. And so in the present heaven, I believe that there will be a more focus on rest. In the eternal heaven, when we have, you know, the future heaven, there's a presence of all the earth's positives. And again, that's what we talk about in terms of the sin's curse being lifted, a movement from imperfection to perfection. And so again, that looks at another bit of the difference between the present heaven and the future or the eternal heaven. The other reason I would say, you know, is the earth in eternity, or at least a form of the earth? Well, if you look in Scripture, it is often referred to as our inheritance. So Psalm 37, verse 9, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." For such, 37, verse 22, "For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off." And there you go. I know it's a different context, but again, if you look at in the Old Testament, many of the things that were done, you know, for example, the sacrificial system, were done to get us, at least the people at the time, to understand what the new system would look like, the purpose of sacrifices, what it was going to be like. And if you look in Old Testament, I've done some study on the Old Testament Jewish property system. It's very fascinating how God set apart property, how it was assigned to families, and there is a really foundational role of owning property in the Jewish system. Why do I think that is? Well, I think it gives a focus on the fact that property or the earth or what's been assigned is good. There is a part to that. We are to control it. We are to oversee it. And so I think that, again, is, you know, the earth will be our inheritance. Other characteristics. Revelation, let me go back a step, okay? In some other series, some things that I've talked about, like apologetics and kind of defending the faith. How do we know the Bible is true? How do we know God exists? Are there contradictions in the Bible? We talked about some of those things. So, you know, some people point to the fact, well, you know, the three Gospels, for example, when the people come to the tomb, each of the different Gospels reports different groups of people who find the empty tomb. And they say, well, that's a contradiction. Well, you have to look, again, logically and say there's, in logic or debate, there's the law of non-contradiction. If it's A, it can't be B. Well, if it says Mary came, and then another one says Mary and the other Mary came, and then the other Gospel says another group of people, does that necessarily contradict each other? No, they're just reporting a different group of people. It doesn't say, well, Mary didn't come in one place and Mary did come in another place. Well, we have to, again, take that with that in mind. When we look at, for example, Revelation 21, verse 23. "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Okay? So most oftentimes, people I've talked to, the assumption is there will be no sun in heaven because Christ, or God, is the light. Does this verse necessarily say there will not be a sun? Just says we won't need it. I mean, it could be there, the moon could be there, we just won't need it because Christ, God, is the light. So I don't know if there will be a sun, so I guess I should put that up there. Will there be light? Yes. Will there be a sun? There'll be the Son of God, and that's the only one I need. Will there be a physical sun like we think of today? I can't answer that question. Water, seas. I believe there is, it talks about, in Ezekiel it talks about, even in the eternal heaven, talks about showers flowing down. It talks about the river of life springing forth. And so it definitely talks about water. Talks about seas and islands and those types of things. And so again, I guess what I'd like to conclude from our discussion today and kind of just this introduction is this necessary for salvation? No. Okay? Faith in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, and the blood that he spilled for us is necessary to salvation. But we can't stop there because he saved us for a purpose. And part of our purpose is to know him better every day. And if he's gone to all, I wouldn't say trouble, but he's gone to prepare a place for us, I want to know what that place is going to be like. And I think Scripture gives us a lot more about what it's going to be like than we often give it credit for. And we can know, we talked about people in their twilight years, being more and more interested in it. I'm just as interested now, hopefully, as I will be when I'm 90, if I make it to 90. But I can know what I have to look forward to. And if I'm wrong about a little pieces, at least I know about the other stuff. And so I would challenge you, with the time we have on this earth, not just to spend time studying about what's going to be in heaven, but to spend our time working so that we're better prepared for heaven. So with that, I'll turn it over to Hack and to Steve if there is a closing, if you want to come up and close in prayer, and we'll go from there.
It's a lot of good information. I was reading Revelation 21 today, and still some questions even in my mind that's just great to study up on it and great to get a grasp on. I was just reading through 2 Peter here as he had made a few mentions. And you see in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for a hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Verse 13, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Is that true of us today, that we are looking, that we are watching as he could come like a thief in the night? We're supposed to be looking for that day. What an exciting time that will be. We're going to close in a word of prayer. And as we've heard about heaven tonight, I don't know all of you. There could be one that would say, "I don't know where I would spend eternity." And I just want to give you an opportunity to come to know to the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior if you do not know that. So with that said, can you just bow your heads, close your eyes just for a moment?